Take your Bible this morning and turn back to the same passage that we were at last week. I'm going to look at the same verse, going to cover a little different aspect of it, and we'll stick right there, and I'll take you to a couple other passages as well. So Proverbs chapter 22 is where we're at. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6, and I'm going to end reading also in verse 6. So Proverbs chapter 22, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And let's bow and pray. God of heaven and Lord of earth, Lord of your church, which is under your watch, Lord, we come before you to worship you through the hearing of your word, through the giving of our mind to the attention and the attention to it, to hear the various aspects and applications which come from it. So, Lord, as we spend our time here, speak to us. I know we're not all in the same stage of life, but there's pieces that apply to everybody throughout. And so, Lord, whether we have children in the home, not yet in the home, out of the home, just whatever stage of life we're in, use this passage to speak into our hearts. So we look to you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned last time that child raising is its own challenge. When God blesses you with little ones in the home, suddenly life becomes not just about you, but it becomes about all these little dependents that you have in the home as well. And so it is a sacrificial work, I mentioned. It is a sacrificial work. You do a lot of sacrificing of your money. You do a lot of sacrificing of your attention, of your time, and of your energy. And you just do a lot of sacrificing, but it's also a great rewarding work. Didn't read this scripture last time, but it's well known. Psalm 127 says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." That means they're an inheritance. They're a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. They don't always feel like that, but it's what the Bible says. They are a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And so it is a challenging work. It is a sacrificial work. It is a rewarding work. But you do have to say this, it is work. It is work. You have to feed these little ones. You have to keep these little ones alive. You have to clothe these little ones. But in all of that stuff, there is still one more needful thing that I pointed out last week, and that is exactly what our passage speaks of this time. It is the word train. You have to do all this stuff to keep these children alive, but you have one more very, very important, almost covering the whole of childhood. Is this word train. You have to train up a child. Children come into this world green, I think, is a way to think of it. Green. When you think of green, you think of the twigs that you can break off, and there's a life in them. They're usually small. You can't break a big trunk, because then it's got the hardwood. It's become hardened. But children come in green, unlearned, ignorant in a lot of ways, and just needing education. And so you have to work inside that greenness. They also come with a bent. That is natural inclinations. It's called their sin nature. And so children come into this world, and you don't have to train them to do these things that like throw tantrums. They just know that. You don't have to train a child to hit his brother or sister on the head with his toys continually and make them cry and then pretend they didn't do it. They just know how to do that. And you don't have to train the child to look at you square in the face when you say, just go do the simple thing. And they just look at you and go, no. And it wasn't going to be an issue, but now it's an issue. And it's so little. You're going to do it one way or another. You may as well have just done it, but now I got to deal with this. That's called the sin nature. And so you have to deal with that. And so all of that comes down to this word training. All of it shows the need for that word and the need for this verse to train your child. Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Brief review of what we looked at. Just breaking this verse down into three parts last time. The first word was train, means to put the trellis on the proper vine. You don't put them on the vine they want to be on. You don't just let them grow on whatever vine they want to be. You don't let them just grow along the ground. But you grab the vine, you put it on the right trellis. So you train them onto the trellis that they should grow. That's God's trellis. You train them up in those ways. And that's what that word is getting at. You're not to be their buddy. You are to be their trainer. So you train them. Number two, in the way that he should go. This is not to say that you train them in the way that they are bent. You don't train them down the path that they want to go. Oh, you really like playing the iPad? Well, let's learn lots of iPads. You know, you don't do that. You train them in the way that they should go. It's talking about God's ways. You train them in that type of a way. And then the third part, so when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the third part. That's the goal. You're not trying to train a child so that when they go and sow their wild oats in their 20s and 30s and 40s, that they have a place to come back to because they know where to come back to. That's not the goal. Maybe that happens, but the goal is that you train them up so they never go astray to start with. That's the goal, according to this verse. Now, as you and I well know, and I talked about this a little bit last week, but I got a quote that I want to read that I think explains it well. You and I know that that isn't always the case. There are seeds you can put in the ground, and you can water, and you can tend, and you can just treat them as best as possible, equal to the rest of them. Now, we got some trees in our yard, and I just don't understand it, why some of them take root, and you know, we planted some of them 5 years ago, and some of them are still this tall, and some of them are above what I can reach now. I just don't get it. Same soil, they can be sometimes right next to each other, but that's just the way it goes. And so it's not always going to be the case, but you got to understand this is a proverb. It's not a promise. It's saying it is generally true. More times than not, this is going to be true. You set yourself up for success if you follow this proverb. If you don't follow it, you're 100% failure. And so here's the quote I wanted to read. This comes from a commentary. Excuse me for scratching my nose continually. The allergies kind of grabbed me a little bit this morning. But this commentary put it like this. The point is that this proverb encourages parents to train their children, but does not guarantee that if they do so, the children will never go astray. This insight into the form of the proverb, meaning it's a proverb, it's not a promise, is particularly important for parents to grasp when their adult children have not turned out well. Otherwise, this verse becomes a sledgehammer of guilt, a purpose that it was not intended to carry. On the other side, this proverb should not become a reason for pride if one's children have turned out well either. So I like how that hits both sides. This is not a sledgehammer for guilt. That's not the way it's meant to be looked at. It's also not to be a reason for pride. And so you don't look at it either one of those ways. It's just meant to be this guiding principle, which is true more times than it is not. And so if that is the goal, and here's where I'm going to work it back to where I'm going today. If that is the goal, if your goal is to raise your children up so they don't depart, and if your goal is to do what we talked about last time in the training, you're trying to train them to fear God, to be faithful in worship, to have humility, to trust in the Lord, to guard their minds, to respect authority, to endure trials faithfully, how to work and how to desist, how to think about money. If you're trying to train them what to look for in a spouse and what to look for in friends and what to stay away from and how to control their own body, well, how do you get that done? And that's where I want to go on today. I want you to know that I say all of this as a parent. So I understand. Everything I'm saying sounds like a pretty little box that you should be able to fit in your life in, but you as the parent are going, life just don't work that way. You know, I understand that. But I also understand this, that if you don't look at the target and aim squarely at the target, you won't even get close to the target. If your eyes are clear over here and you're not even thinking about the target, then you have no chance at getting at the target. Same thing like baseball. You know, if you're going to step up to the plate and you're not even thinking about the ball that's coming your way, you're going to dilly-dally over here in the warm-up box, and three strikes are going to be thrown, and your child's going to be graduating, and they're going to be out of the house, and they're going to be gone before you even knew it, and you're going to look and go, oh man, I missed it. And so I realize this doesn't all fit in a pretty little box like I'm packaging it up and preaching it, but at the same time, what I'm trying to do is give the target so at least you're mindful of this and you work it into your life the best that you can. I say this when I think through these passages and through these verses and through these sermons, I'm preaching to myself too, and it's been good for me to put my mind to. So I just want you to know that's where I'm coming from on all of this. But what is it going to take if you want to get a child aimed in the right direction? Let's be real simple about this. Number one, it just takes teaching. If you want to train a child, you got to teach the child. Don't overlook what is so simple. You simply have to be a teacher of that child. That's what Proverbs is. This is when you look at the very beginning of this book, continually, it's a father saying, my son, this, my son, that, my son, hear this, my son, think about this, my son, stay away from the forbidden word. It's just this dad writing to his son continually saying, my son, he's teaching him, is what he's doing. You might keep something here and go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, and find you in there, verse 6, and it's a passage I know we've come through probably several times if you've been in the church. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time, but it's a well-known verse. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And this is God giving clear instruction to his now nation that he's just passed the Ten Commandments off to. And he's saying, here's the Ten Commandments for moral living. Now let me tell you something about raising up the next generation. And he lays this out here so plainly. And he says this, to the whole nation, here's your parenting command. Here's your parenting wisdom. Hear these words. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9 says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I want you to notice the word diligently in verse 7. It's a word that means meticulous. It's a word that means carefully, conscientiously thought out. You're not just going willy-nilly with this. That's what's going on here. You're not just trying to, you know, do the things of life and hope that your children just kind of grab hold of some of these things. But rather it says, you're to be diligent about this. You're to be intentional about this and teaching your children. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, you do this when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. Do this when you lie down and do this when you rise up. You just look at the verbs in verse 7. You sit, you walk, you lie down, you rise up. What's he saying in that? He's saying, let this become a way of life for you. Don't feel like you need, as a parent, to have these sit-down sessions. And we're going to do some teaching. This, you just got done with school. Now we're going to do another set of school. I mean, if you do that, great. But he says, that's not what you absolutely have to do. He says, just make this a normal way of life. This is normal talk that goes on in your house. It shouldn't be weird to your children when you talk about the things of God. They shouldn't look at you and go like, that's kind of weird. What are you trying to do? Like, you never talk about that stuff. Then maybe they do that the first time. But from then on, they just get used to that idea. One of the terrifying things and one of the sneaky tactics that little kids' shows do now, I watch some of the shows that are on PBS when they're on, and there's some shows that don't get watched a second time, and our kids don't watch them because they're sneaky. One of the smart but scary tactics that they do is they normalize the LGBTQ stuff. They normalize it. So in other words, they don't have a big episode about it and how it's right and all that. It's not like they're preaching that, but rather they just have two moms or they have two dads walk by the screen and say, oh, hey, and then they kind of walk on. It's normalizing. It's subconscious stuff. It's really a smart tactic by them. What Deuteronomy 6 is saying is do that, but with righteousness. Whereas they would take that and normalize that in the and really what is a satanic way. You do that and normalize the things of God in life. This is not something that we talk about in a bowl. This is not what we just talk about over here on Sunday. This is just a way of life. We're just a God-speaking family. We talk about the Bible. We talk about the things of God. And it goes on when we're sitting at the table eating. It goes on when we're in the garden working or in the field working or getting ready for bed. It just goes on. One of the things I really love about that Truth Trackers program, if you don't know anything about that, the kids get sent home with this book that's about that big. And in that book, they memorize one verse a week. Really, there's a question, and then the verse is the answer. And what that's really done good in our own family is when our kids take that, they want to sometimes do that at night. You know, we're not like we hit it every single night, but we try to make sure that that gets done. And when we sit down with that, it opens up the conversations in our house. Because I know sometimes as a father or mother, you're sitting going like, I don't know how to lead. And what am I supposed to talk about? The kid's playing with Legos. Like, did I interrupt that? But that book has been a big door opener, and the kids will ask you questions, and you just do that together. I've really enjoyed that. I know another family, and maybe several families, some of you may have done this as well, but they sit down as a family before bed, like in the living room, and just open up the Bible and read a chapter of it. And they read even the difficult stories of the Old Testament. And he says it's been really interesting, the questions that come out, that the children start asking. Sometimes they're difficult questions. But what I like about that is not only do the kids learn, I learn. I mean, it's not like I don't have the kids' understanding already, but, you know, you talk about stuff. And as you work through stuff with your kids, you also can learn with them. So teaching, it's so critical you don't neglect such a critical aspect of child raising. And number two is discipline. It's discipline. And I'm going to park here for the rest of our time. It's just a big subject in Proverbs. Discipline. Whereas teaching, the first one, works on your child in the greenness, you know, their freshness, their lack of understanding. Discipline works on the sin nature. So you got the teaching over here, you got the discipline that goes on over here. If you want to aim a child in the right direction, you have to deal with that sin nature. Left alone, the vine will never find the right trellis. Left alone, the vine will grow along the ground. Left alone, your vine will find whatever trellis it can climb on, and it might not be the right trellis. And so discipline is making sure it stays on the right trellis, God's ways, and not some other trellis. If you leave your child alone, and if you've raised kids, you know this, and if you were a kid, you know this, so really all of us know this. If you're left alone as a child and just mom gives you whatever you want, dad gives you whatever you want, you're going to grow up to be an impulsive adult who has no self-control and is totally self-centered. And I think you and I have all seen adults that have grown up who they're totally still impulsive, totally no self-control, and totally still self-centered. You ever seen just a big child? You have little children, and you have man children. You have little children. You have moms who are still children. And so it is possible to never get that out. Discipline, and you just look at some of these people and go like, discipline, nobody spanked you. Nobody took care of you. And they just gave you what you want, and that's what you are today. But discipline works on that sin nature. I want you to notice that no place in your Bible will you find the word bribe or the phrase bribe your children. Sometimes you watch parents, and I know it's a tendency more in public because you're just desperate, but sometimes you watch parents who ask their child to do something once, ask their child to do something twice, and after the third time of them not doing it, you bribe them. I'll give you candy if you do it. That is not the prescription by the Bible. The Bible has a different method for disciplining your children, and it's called physical pain. It is physical pain. I'll go through some verses here. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline, a rod of discipline, some kind of paddle or something, drives it far from him. Proverbs 10:13, a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. It's physical pain, spanking the child. It even tells you where. A rod is for the back. He says, get him on the back. God's giving you a nice little target, a nice, soft, cushy spot that's pretty forgiving. And you aim at that target. And it says the rod is there for him who lacks sense. And a personal favorite of mine, Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. It's in your Bible. Proverbs 23:13. You can look it up yourself. It's not talking about abuse, as you know. You know, that's carrying it too far. But the Bible does prescribe this pain-giving method to your children to train that sin nature which is in them. It's loving, it's controlled, it's physical pain nonetheless. Proverbs 20:20, blows that wound cleanse evil. I'll come back to that. And Proverbs 29:19, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. And the last one, Proverbs 29:19, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Saying you can't talk someone into obedience sometimes. Sometimes there is the need for physical pain to come as a punishment. Mere words aren't always enough. All right, with that being said, I want to get to some of the goals of discipline. Again, coming straight from the scripture, that's what kind of dictated my outline here. Proverbs 22:15 teaches this. One of the goals of discipline is to eliminate folly. Verse we looked at. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Helps a child to grow into maturity. It helps a child grow out of this impulsive, self-centered, self-willed mindset that they can carry into adulthood and the rest of their life. Physical discipline helps them have reason, understanding, and wisdom to live properly before God. So you're definitely trying to eliminate the greenness of the child and grow them up into maturity. Number two, the goal of discipline is to cleanse away evil. Proverbs 20:20 says, blows that wound, cleanse away evil. You cannot, through spanking, through discipline, through pain, and through punishment, you cannot get rid of the sin nature in your child. But you can curb that nature. And we'll see that has implications on how they relate to God. And so you can't totally fix a child through this, but it is the place to start, and it does have eternal implications. And again, I'll get down to that. But you are there to cleanse away evil, the foolishness out of the child. Number three, the goal of discipline is to give yourself rest as a parent. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. I think we all know, or maybe one who is ourselves, we all can know a parent, or we might be this parent ourselves, where our children have grown up, and they're now on their own, and you live in constant worry about them. You don't know who they're messing around with. You don't know what crowd they're hanging out with. You don't know what dumb decisions they're making, but you're just in this constant worry of how they might be messing up their life. discipline, this says, discipline as a parent is to give yourself rest when they turn 18 and move out of the house. I just had this thought this way. Rest, give yourself no rest as a parent because you're busy disciplining. You know, like sometimes it's all of 18 years, you're working through it. Give yourself no rest as a parent, you'll rest the rest of your life. Rest as a parent, because you're lazy, don't want to deal with it, would rather just let them watch TV or something. Rest as a parent, have no rest the rest of your life. It's Proverbs 29:19. Number four, goal of discipline is so that your child knows freedom. It's so your child knows freedom. I've heard it said from many of you, heard it myself too, children like discipline, right? It's backwards, but children do like discipline. They like fences. They like to know where the boundaries are, and sometimes it just comes down to they just like to know that somebody cares. And it's hard to remember this as a parent from my own experience, but sometimes when kids push these boundaries, all they want to know is that you still care. Children like discipline. Just take two examples. Let's think of this forwards, and let's think of it on the other side of things. Take a family that, well, let's start backwards. Let's take a family that lets a child do whatever it wants. You've seen these kids? You know, the parents just let the kids do whatever they want to do. You can watch TV as much as you want to do. You can play on the phone as long as you want to do. You don't have to do the chores. I'll ask you to do it. If you don't do it, I'll just do it myself because it's just easier to do it that way. Take a parent who has that kind of child, and they're raising this child, and what does he end up being? Starts with a B, R. I have to put the second letter in there too. A brat. You raise a brat. If you let them get whatever they want. And that is not freedom. Essentially, what you raise is a child who's stuck in the basement. And he has no ability to get up off of there. Laissez-faire parenting. You know, laissez-faire? Remember government class? Hands-off, that's what it is. Hands-off parenting is a quote by John Piper. Laissez-faire parenting does not produce gracious, humble children. It produces brats. They are neither fun to be around nor happy themselves. They are demanding and insolent. Their freedom is not a blessing to them or others. They are free the way a boat is free without a rudder. They are victims of their own whims. So that's the one hand. You have this bratty child. On the other hand, you have these parents who discipline their children, and it doesn't look like the child's happy because he's fighting them, he's screaming, he's kicking, he's spitting at them. You know. But you go through that number with your child continually, day after day, constantly. You fight the battle because you know it's a battle worth fighting, and you limit their time on stuff. You tell them no. You require them to clean their plate and take their plate to the kitchen. You require them to clean up now and then, and there's no whining about it. They'll whine, but you work with it. They whine, but you work with it. You say, this is the rules. You abide by these rules. In the end, those grow up to be the happiest of children. They do grow up to be the happiest of children. True freedom. True freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want. That's not true freedom. True freedom is the ability to do that which brings the most joy. True freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want. It's not the freedom, I should say, it's not the ability. It's not the freedom to do whatever you want. This is a great illustration I thought through. To give a child no structure in his life is to give him a body with no bones. Freedom to do whatever you want. But can that child do whatever he wants? He cannot. He will be stuck here on the ground, unable to move. Not able to do that which brings the most joy. True freedom is a child that has structure.
They have bones.
And they are able to do whatever brings them the most joy.
And so that is freedom.
The goal of Proverbs, I think, verse on that one.
Whoever spares the rod hates the son.
Because you give him no freedom.
If you spare that rod.
It's patriotic time.
A free America is not a free America to do whatever you want.
A free America is a nation of laws so that you can have what brings the most joy, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. If you follow that. Number five. The goal of discipline, and this is the last one, is to deliver them from death. Go back to Proverbs 23. That's why I told you to put a bookmark in there. Proverbs chapter 22 is where we were. Go to Proverbs 23, and here's that verse. Favorite one as a parent. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 and verse 14. The goal of discipline is to deliver your child from death. Proverbs chapter 23, 13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod," verse 14 here now, "if you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." If you strike your child with the rod, if you spank your children, if you discipline them with physical pain, you will save his soul from Sheol. And this is where it gets down to it. This now makes discipline have gospel implications. This is now where discipline meets the realm of eternity. Two ways you can interpret 23 verse 14. Both of them are right because Sheol is used in two different ways in the Bible. But number one is this: by disciplining your child, you teach them not to make stupid decisions that are going to destroy their life. You're going to save their soul from death, Sheol, the grave. That's the idea. You discipline your child, he's not going to become a drunk driver. He's not going to overdose on drugs. He's not going to destroy his liver with whiskey and die an early death. He's not going to end up on the street with the wrong crowd. He's not going to mouth off to the wrong person at the wrong time and get himself killed. He's not going to reach for something when the officer says, "Let me see your hands." He's going to be a disciplined child to respect authority, and therefore he will save his soul from Sheol, from an early grave. That's one way to take that. But the second way to take that verse, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul. Sheol is also used for hell, the place of the devil, the place of the devil's angels. And so by disciplining your child, you can actually save their soul from hell, according to that proverb. Sheol's used in both of those aspects. Something to take to heart. John Piper again said this: obedience is a gospel category. Paul said that his gospel was an aim to bring about obedience of faith. He said, "I will not venture to speak of anything except of what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." Paul's aim was to take every thought captive to obey Christ. He required it of his churches: if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. So you got Romans verses, Corinthians in there, Thessalonians in there. Paul continually brings back this idea of obedience. And the point is this, that if you want your child to know how to obey God, first they've got to know how to obey you. If they don't know how to obey a man, how are they ever going to be able to translate that into the realm of God? This is not saying that if you discipline a child, for sure he will be saved from hell. But it is saying, how can you expect them to obey God on the spiritual level if they don't know obedience and submission and respect on the human level? So you set them up for a better future eternally by demanding obedience out of them. It is a gospel category. So that really is transforming to discipline. You're not just trying to make a better citizen. You're not just trying to make a better son. You're not just trying to make a better daughter. You're trying to lead them into the eternal things. I teach you obedience and respect and submission now. You'll be able to translate that to God in a whole another way. So those are the goals of discipline. Let me talk about the keys then of discipline. And these are some that I've just picked up through time. But here, I'm going to start with what I think is the biggest one. When you discipline a child, you have to aim at the heart. You have to aim to reach the heart. Mere outward conformity leads to mere outward conformity. If all you're trying to do is make your child act right, They will do that as long as they are in your house, and then they will get out of their house, your house, and go their own path. And so that is why this is so critical, that you aim to reach the heart. Why it is that you listen to me, why that matters. How that matters before God, that you listen and submit and obey, and you're doing all these things. Does that mean, I know sometimes this can be interpreted that every time I discipline them, I've got to have a conversation with them. That's just not the case. Probably 90% of the time, I don't say this all the time, but it's behind it. 90% of the time, why do I have to do this? And what's the words? Dads. Because I said so. 90% of the time, it's just that. Why do I have to do it? Because I said to do it. That's why. But there is a handful of times, and my wife is really better than this than me, but I learn watching her a little bit. There is the time to say, now we've spanked, now let's deal with it and let's talk. Do you understand? Do you understand why you got that? Do you understand why you got in trouble there? Are you going to do it next time? Do you understand what this means before God? And so you're trying to run down this sin is displeasing to God. And I don't want you to stand before God being having his displeasure toward you. Don't live in that sort of way. If you continue in this pattern, you're going to have all kinds of trouble in your life. If you don't listen, you're going to get hurt. And there have been times, you know, kids kind of run out on the street, and you go, no, you listen because look at what could happen to you. We're doing this for your protection. And so you kind of explain some of those things, but you got to get down to that heart. Otherwise, you just produce, you can read between the lines. There's a particular sect of Christianity that and I know this goes across denominations and everything, but there's a particular sect of Christianity that has kind of the joke going for them, that these people act this way until they turn 18, then they go out into the fields and they get drunk in their 4x4s. And it's a super conservative sect of Christianity, but that's where this misses. You can't do the outward conformity legalism. You've got to get down to the heart. Number two, a key of discipline is beware of swinging the pendulum. Another quote. One reason parents don't require discipline is they've never seen it done. They come from homes that have had two modes, passivity and anger. And they know they don't want to be the angry parent, so the only alternative is passivity. But there is good news. This can change. Parents can learn from the Bible and from wise people what is possible, what is commanded, what is wise, and how to do in a spirit that is patient, firm, loving, and grounded in the gospel. Temptation as a parent is just this. My parents did it this way, and it burned me. My parents did it too much, and it irritated the daylights out of me and made me a really rebellious person. So I'm not going to do that to my kids, and so I'm just going to let them kind of be whatever they want. But the answer to bad parenting is on this side of things. You know what the answer is not? It's not to come over here and do bad parenting. The answer to bad parenting is biblical parenting. Don't swing this pendulum way over here. You gotta land that back into the Bible. Do it right. Do it in love. Do it with patience. Do it biblically, which is the third one. It's got to be out of love. It's got to be out of love. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. This is not talking about something that's done out of anger. Oh, it's hard as a parent. You remember those days? If you've passed through these, it's so hard. They make you mad, and you just want to have an impulsive response to it. And you know, I find that a lot of times I can avoid that. I'm calm, but sometimes when you're just stressed to the max or you're really trying to get something done and the wrong thing gets done, that impulse is so strong. But if you do it in anger, and if you've had this done to you as a child, you know this exactly. If it is done out of anger, it does not produce a good response. You might quit doing the action, but you're now full of resentment and you're now full of bitterness. Because I know where that came from. That wasn't out of love. A child can read right through those lines. They're smart creatures. It's got to be out of love. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Someone might say, well, we spare the rod because we love the child. No, no, no. The Lord disciplines the one whom he loves. Physical pain done out of love is an incredible motivator. Physical pain done out of love is an incredible motivator. Number four key for discipline is you got to be consistent. You got to be consistent. Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, which means don't embitter your children. Several ways you can do that, but one of them is the lack of consistency when you deal with it today, but you don't deal with it tomorrow. That was a problem, not a problem yesterday. Why am I getting spanked for it today? You ignored it then, now you're not ignoring it. You did it to my sister, or my sister didn't get any punishment, but I'm getting the punishment. What's the deal? And you develop this bitterness in the children. Or how about this one? Have you seen the parents in public? I know why they do this. I say this all from understanding. But have you seen the parents in public who discipline their child in front of people? And you can tell it's just a show. And you look at the children's eyes and you can read straight through them. And they're saying, this doesn't happen at home. You ever seen that? You can look into a child's eyes and they'll tell you right up front, like, Mom, where's this coming from? That's the look on their face. Or, Dad, what in the world, Dad? And it's because Mom or Dad is trying to put on a show in public to say, look, we do this discipline. When in reality, you're just embittering the children because there's no consistency. Same in public, same in private. You deal with it. I do like the advice. Of course, it's not rocket science, but, you know, I actually heard this one from the Hill guys. Probably several of you have heard this. But in public, you can't necessarily spank your children because the way society is, but you point at them and you just say, one. You know, have you heard that one? It's been a good piece. So, but you look at them and say, one, and they know what one means. Or you say, two, and they know what two means. And so then you deal with it once you get to the car, you get on home. But you got to be consistent one way or another. And number five, and here's the last one. Nope, there's one more. Number five, just keep on it. And this just comes to the moms or to the dads who go, what do I do with my child? I've heard this from several parents, and I felt it myself too, but what do you do when it's just a battle every single day? And I'm just so tired of spanking them. I've done it over and over. It looks like it's doing no good, and you just keep on it. You just keep on it because the Bible makes this promise. That consistent, continual, loving discipline that is aimed at the heart, that is done out of love, will have its effect. So you just keep on it. And then here's a sixth one. Dads must take the lead. And this is just the whole of the Bible. Men lead. Women follow. Doesn't mean the women don't have a hand in it, but it means that dad has the lead in it. The threat in our house, well, not the threat. When I get up and the kids know a spanking is coming, they usually go like this, especially the little one. No, Mom, do it. And that is because God has given dad strength. Men are the stronger beings. And I just go, no, Dad, do it. And they're terrified. So moms are compassionate. Moms are generally not as strong as dads, and God's just designed it that way. I think the threat when your dad comes home should be anyone hear that when they were, you know, a kid? You remember that threat? That should be a terrifying threat. But anyway, I'm done. Those are the keys to discipline. Teaching and discipline, two key aspects of training up a child. Let's stand, and we will go to the Lord in a closing word of prayer. Lord, may you help us to implement these things, knowing that they have more than just earthly implications, but that they have gospel and eternal implications within our children. Lord, give us a generation of children within our church. That'll make a true difference in society for your name's sake. But that come, first of all, by them knowing what it means to respect, what it means to obey, what it means to submit to authority. not just because, but because we love them as you love us. And Lord, let us really translate the way that you parent us into the way that we parent our kids. And Lord, we all have an influence on the children, whether we're just fellow church people, we're grandparents, aunts, uncles, just whatever position we're in, we can impact on all this. The responsibilities are not the same. The boundaries are different when they're your own kids or not. But Lord, help us as a church, help us as parents to raise up a godly generation, to not swing the pendulum too far, to not be lazy, to be consistent, that the children of this church might know you and to be raised for your glory. We ask for your help in this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.